Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network, God's Great Love for Us. Tonight we're going to be discussing what to do to avoid living in fear. But before we get started, I'm going to open with a word of prayer. We're going to have a song of praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We praise you. We magnify you. We lift you up, God. Your name is greatly to be praised. There is no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay for all of our sin, that you sent to pay for our physical wholeness with his broken body and the stripes that he bore on the cross for us, God. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell within us after you seated your son, Jesus Christ, at your right hand and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us that we might not sin against you, but that we can intentionally live for you in a way that glorifies you, in a way that expands the kingdom, in a way that draws those that you've called before the foundations of the world to be your children to a position of power and praise and purpose. Father, I thank you for all of these things right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to a song of praise by Donnie McClurkin, Speak to My Heart.
Oh, my heart.
Oh, my heart.
Spirit Alive Network, God's Great Love for Us, is your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing how to walk with God without fear and to understand that this is important to God, because one of the ways that we glorify God is by trusting in God. And one of the ways that we trust in God is by meeting our adversary, the devil, with absolute faith, confidence, and trust in our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and earth. Now, there are people who will tell you that fear is good and fear is necessary and fear is normal. And I'm here to tell you that, yes, you might experience fear, but fear is not good. Fear is not healthy. And fear does not represent your confidence and trust and faith in God. It is the opposite of the love that God is calling for us to have toward him that would draw us to exhibit the level of confidence in our Heavenly Father that would say that God's word is true. And for God's word to be true, every one of the over 365 times that God says, fear not, in the word of God would be a lie if God tells us to fear not, and yet we have men and women of God telling us to fear and to walk in fear and to accept fear and to embrace fear and to be motivated by fear. That is just not true. And see, there are two things that impact people. One is wrong teaching of the Word of God. The other thing is ignorance of what the Word of God actually says. So we have to get to the point where we learn what God has said in His Word, that He's magnified above His name, so that we can begin to magnify God's Word the way that God magnifies His Word. God said that He magnified His Word above His name, and that means that there is nothing above the Word of God. We know that the Word of God in the living form is in His Son, Jesus Christ. We know that the written Word is all about His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that the spoken Word is all about His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we renounce fear, what we're doing is we're walking in love toward God by saying, Your Word is true, Father. We're saying that we believe everything that You said in Your Word, God, and we accept that as our reality. We accept that as Your promise to us that You will stand behind. And see, if the Word of God is not true, we're all in trouble. We might as well be playing Stratego. We have to study God's Word in order to know what the promises are and then to understand what God is asking us to do, so that as a result of our repeated obedience, we can come to a real understanding about why God is asking us to do the things He's asking us to do. Now, this time of year is a time of year when people are often thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ, which actually happened sometime in early September. And yet, this is still the Feast of Lights. And the fact that the world is thinking about the birth of Christ is never a bad thing in and of itself. But we have to understand that when God is doing things, very rarely does He do them during a time of convenience in a way that happens to be ideal. And yet, so many Christians have this mindset that things must be ideal before they move. Things must be ideal before they obey. Things must be ideal before God moves. And that's just not true. It's not true at all. You can go all the way back as far as you can go all the way back as far as Adam if you wanted to, and remember how God was working with Adam, and he said, it's not good that man is alone. And He put Adam to sleep, and He had to remove a rib from Adam in order to create or form Eve. And so there's nothing ideal about that. And yet, what was brought forth was something awesome. A woman was brought forth, right? Now, think about what had to happen when Jesus Christ was conceived. Mary was betrothed to Joseph to be married, and yet they were not yet married, and she comes up pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph had to ponder whether he was going to put his wife away publicly or put her away privately. And then the angel spoke to Joseph and said, this holy thing within Mary is of the Lord, and then gave him instructions, and then Joseph obeyed the instructions. Thank God for that, right? Now, nothing ideal about that situation, and yet what gets God glory is that Mary said yes to God, trusted God, obeyed God. Joseph said yes to God, trusted God, and obeyed God. So must we in our life, when we come against circumstances that are not ideal, challenges that seem insurmountable, and yet when we understand that our God can do all things well, our God can do, He's in the business of doing the impossible. So when we're in impossible situations, that's exactly the situation where God is able to get glory from our life. That's exactly the situation where God's strength is perfected in our weakness, because all we have to do is say yes and obey. Say yes and trust God. Say yes and move forward. And yet, so many people, because they refuse to embrace the spiritual, they refuse to speak in their heavenly prayer language. They refuse to speak the truth of God's word to others so that they don't offend. They refuse to stand on the promises of God because they want things to be ideal. And God is not looking for things to be ideal. He's looking for you to trust him and say yes and obey. And see, when the children of Israel were fleeing Pharaoh and they were in between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chariots, the people swore that God was trying to kill them and had nothing but ill will toward them, and had brought them out in the wilderness to use Moses to do it, to destroy him. And many times in our life, if we fail to remember the promises in the word of God, where God says, fear not, I am with thee. Fear not, I am faithful. I can be trusted. I will deliver you. See, if we forget what God has said and we forget what God has promised, then it is possible for us to be overwhelmed. It is possible for the devil to convince and persuade us that somehow he can win. And see, that's exactly the kind of thing we want to try to avoid, because see, unbelief is your enemy. Fear is your enemy. Ignorance of the word of God is your enemy. And so you have to get to the place where you have studied the word of God and you know the word of God for yourself enough that you don't have any doubt about God fulfilling his word, because you have read about the times when God has delivered his people over and over and over again when it seemed impossible. When it seemed like nothing could deliver God's people from their seemingly impossible situation, their seemingly overwhelming enemy. And yet, when God makes a promise, it must come to pass. It must be fulfilled. And that's why what we're going to do, take a look and what the word of God has to say about what we need to be doing when we are experiencing fear. Because even Jesus Christ experienced fear when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was taken to be beaten and crucified. He prayed to God. He prayed to his heavenly Father for that cup to be removed from him if it were possible. And when God said nothing, when he understood the answer was no, then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, not my will, God, but your will be done, O Lord. And that's what we have to learn how to do in every situation that is less than ideal. Because there are times when we've done everything we possibly can, and the only thing that can save us is God's divine intervention. The only thing that can cause us to prevail is God's grace, his enabling power, his unmerited favor. The only thing that can save us is his mercy, his judgment that he withholds from us. See, and that's what happens when we get in challenging situations. When we get in challenging situations as people, the devil tries to attack us with fiery darts, trying to tell us that somehow we've done something to deserve to be hurt, or to deserve punishment, or to deserve to be harmed. And God tells us in his word that we might be persecuted, but we're not forsaken. See, God allows us to experience tribulation so that we can learn how to glory in tribulation. And as we glory in tribulation, God is teaching us how to gain more experience, more patience, and more hope for our next assignment, because we know that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's the love of God that makes a difference, because see, where love is, fear cannot exist. And that's why when you hear somebody tell you, you need fear, you need to be motivated by fear, you need to embrace fear, that's a lie from the devil. Do not believe that. Do not accept that. It is contrary to the word of God. And you need to know that, because see, love and fear cannot exist in the same place. You need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and great command. And in order to love God, you got to trust God. You have to believe that God is able to keep you. God is able to cause you to prevail in order to gain him glory. And when you pass the test of trusting God, then you have a testimony that's going to encourage others to trust God. You have a demonstration of the power of God in your life that is going to allow people to call upon the power of God in their life when they are attacked by the devil. See, when children of Israel were in between the chariots of Pharaoh and the Red Sea, Moses did what God said and had Aaron lift his rod over the waters, and the waters parted and the people crossed. And then Pharaoh and his chariots chased after them, and then they were covered up by the waters, by God. That's what God wants to do with your enemies. And yet, we have men and women of God telling people to embrace fear. I have never been so upset and disappointed, because sometimes people are just talking to the wrong audience. So you have to understand that in every assembly of believers, among every assembly of believers, there are wheat and there are tares. And when the message that's going forth is speaking to the tares more than the wheat, there's a problem. And so we have to start speaking to the wheat. And when you speak to the wheat, you can't feed them fear. It's not healthy for them, because it's not the word of God. Whereas the tares will eat that up, because it's going to motivate them to be who they already are, worldly beings. See, God says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are not of the world. We are body, soul, and spirit. We have the full, unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within us. And it is more powerful than any other spirit in this world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You need to believe that. You need to stand on that. You need to represent. So I want to get into this first scripture, which we're all familiar with, in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, to break this down, this is saying God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Instead of giving you a spirit of fear, God gave you a spirit of power. God gave you a spirit of love. And God gave you a spirit of a sound mind. And so many people will tell you that a crazy, confused, scared person is a dangerous person. And I would say that person is a danger to themselves first, and then they're a danger to others. But the real problem is that if that person is a Christian, they are a danger to the gospel because they're causing people to try to do things that they can't do without the power of the Holy Spirit. See, if you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a spirit of power that is absolute unlimited power that God is calling on you to use. The problem is we're not teaching people to call upon the power of the Spirit. We're teaching people to lean on their own understanding and their own natural strengths, talents, and abilities to do things they could do before they were saved in the first place. That's a problem. It's a problem because when they need real power, they're not going to have it because they're not going to believe in it because they don't even believe to speak in tongues. They don't believe to speak in tongues and interpret. They don't believe to prophesy. When God said, all my children will prophesy, those who believe in me will speak in tongues. They will cast out demons. See, you have to believe what the word of God says and then to have a spirit of love. And love is the motivation behind why you do what you do. The first thing that causes us to reject fear is to understand that our love for God requires us to trust God, requires us to stand on God's promises in God's word and not misrepresent him in the earth. If Jesus Christ would be tempted to fear and would experience that temptation, we know the word of God says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways just as we are, and yet without sin. So it's not bad for you to be tempted to fear. You will experience fear. That's part of being human. But to embrace that fear is disobedience. To invite that fear in your life is ungodly. And to walk in that fear means that your love walk needs to be strengthened and perfected, and your knowledge of the word has to be improved so that you can stand on the promises of God and stop playing around with what God has placed within you. See, there are those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. But those who embrace godliness embrace the power that comes with godliness. They embrace the power of the Holy Spirit, that spirit of power, that spirit of love, and then lastly, the spirit of a sound mind. You know where the spirit of a sound mind comes from? It doesn't come from your therapist. It doesn't come from your meds that you take for your depression, your anxiety, or whatever else you think you need those things for, doesn't come from that at all. A sound mind comes from you studying God's word, replacing what you think, what you've heard, what you've been told, what you see on TV and the internet and all the commercials all day, every day. You replacing all that nonsense, that 24/7 campaign fear in your life, with the promises of the word of God. See, when you renew your mind to the word of God, that is charity. It is the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation is you doing what you studied in God's word and you replacing all those distractions with what God said about it. And see, when you stand and you trust in what God says about it, that's you loving God, that's you trusting God, that's you getting glory for God, that's you setting an example that others can follow and live a more than abundant life by. And I could get on here just as easily as anybody else and complain about all the challenges and all the hardships and how difficult and unideal things are from time to time. And yet, that would do nobody, wouldn't do anybody any good. And yet, when I think of all the things that God has brought me through, all the challenges that God is bringing me through, my expectation is the next challenge, God is going to be right there the same way he was for the last challenge. And see, because we grow from grace to grace and faith to faith, we have to be prepared to walk and stand in that privilege, in that place of privilege, power, and praise. So understanding that God did not give you a spirit of fear, but God gave you a spirit of power, God gave you a spirit of love, and God gave you a spirit of a sound mind. So renew your mind to the word of God. Replace what you think, what you see, what you hear, what you believe, what you've been told with what the word of God says, and you're going to be blessed. Look what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, we've been adopted, grafted in to this covenant that Abraham had with God, which is represented in the form of an olive tree, an olive branch. When I was in Israel in 2005, the thing that struck me most when I first arrived was that the land of Israel smells like olive oil. The air, olive oil is in the air. It smells like olive oil. And it's an interesting thing because this says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, so many people go from living in fear in the world to coming into the church and then being taught something that seems godly without power. And they are being taught to please people. They're being taught to serve money. They're being taught to lean to their own understanding. And they're being taught to operate out of their own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And this is just another form of bondage. But it looks good because you got people who call themselves Christians teaching that mess. And the difference between the genuine and the fake is oftentimes imperceivable unless you know what you're looking at. So if someone shows someone like me a cubic zirconia, fake diamond, and then they show me a real diamond, I couldn't tell you the difference between the two, except if you try to cut glass with it. You know, I want to see if it scratches the glass. That's the only test that I know that can discern the difference between the two. But just looking at it, I couldn't tell you the difference between the two. They're shiny pieces of glass as far as I'm concerned. But here's the thing. When you're talking about the word of God, people, the devil does the same thing. See, the devil's always trying to hijack the things of God. Even up until the birth of Christ, I tell you, we're about to celebrate what is the birthday of a Horus, some Greek goddess or some sun worship thing, you know, because some Roman emperor made some decree that was going to compromise between Christianity and their pagan beliefs to make everybody happy and bring the whole world together. And the world bought it. And that's why we celebrate Jesus Christ's birthday in December, on the 25th of December, instead of September 11th. But that's beside the point. The issue is that the devil is always trying to steal God's glory. See, you understand that the rainbow that God left as a sign that he would never flood the world again by water, he would never destroy the world again by water, that was God's sign to mankind that that would never happen again. It was a sign of love. God said, I will place in the sky for you to remember forever. And that has become the symbol of pride in the world, worldwide. The rainbow has been hijacked and has become the symbol of pride. And we know what the Bible says about pride. The Bible says pride is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So why do we allow the devil to keep hijacking the things of God and just taking whatever he wants and making it his, right? Because we are not standing on the word of God. So here it says, we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we have been grafted into this covenant that God made with Abraham. And just like God honored Abraham's faith, God honors our faith when we make his son, Jesus Christ, our master and our Lord. And we become sons of God. And we are able to go boldly before the throne of God at that point because of the spirit of adoption that we receive. Look what it says here in, and why that's important is we no longer have to be afraid of coming boldly before the throne of God in order to receive grace and mercy from God. That's important. That's essential to your Christian walk. Look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, it doesn't get any clearer than that. That is not something you have to go break down the Hebrew and the Greek and the Estrangelo Aramaic. You don't have to study any of that in order to understand what is very clearly put forth here in English in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, where it says there is no fear in love. Now, can you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Can you love yourself? And can you love others if you're walking in fear? The answer to that question is no, because there is no fear in love. They do not coexist. Where you have fear, you do not have love. And where you have love, you do not have fear. So it says, but perfect love casts out fear. See, it doesn't mean that the fear is never there. You might be tempted with fear, but the perfect love casts it out. The perfect love dispels it. It's just like when you walk into a dark room and you flick on the light switch. The light dispels the darkness. The light makes the darkness go away. And because you can't have light and darkness in the same space, it's either going to be dark or it's going to be light. Now, it says that perfect love casts out fear because fear hath torment. It is not God's will for you to be in torment. It is not God's will for you to be in doubt and worry and fear. It says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So what should our prayer to God be? Our prayer to God should be for him to help us perfect our love walk, for him to teach us how to forgive, for him to teach us how to deal with difficult people, for him to teach us how to turn the other cheek, for him to teach us how to go the extra mile with people who are already being difficult and unreasonable and asking us to go the mile they're asking us to go with them already. See, when we get to the point where we learn to love our enemies and bless those who curse us and do good to those who spitefully use us and pray for those who persecute us, we're going to be getting incredible glory for God because we love God. That's why. That's why we're going to do it, because we love God. And see, when we are growing like that, nothing can stop us, because you are truly embracing the power of the Word of God. You're not just trying to see what you have to do to look like a Christian or to look like or act like somebody who says they believe in God. You get a chance to be somebody who believes in God. And see, that's what we've been called to be, the church, the ecclesia. The church means ecclesia, which is those who are called out for a purpose, a common purpose. The common purpose that we've been called out for is to reconcile the world back to God, to bring those people that God called before the foundations of the world to be his children to him. So the people that God has placed in your path, in your life, in your house, in your business, in your organization, God has assigned you to those people to draw them into the kingdom of God because you have the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And God promises that all who seek him will find him. And see, we have to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to share the death, burial, and resurrection of God's son, Jesus Christ, with other people who are looking for the answer. We have the answer. Look at what it says here in Psalm 91:1. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I remember reading in the Old Testament how children of God were afraid. They were afraid to go on the mountain with God. And they told Moses, you go up there. Tell us what he said. And God said, yeah, that's probably a good thing because they can't bring that fear up here. It will destroy them. And see, it's the fear that destroys us. It's the fear that takes your peace, the fear that makes you sick. It's the fear that makes you mentally unstable. And see, it's not like I don't experience fear also. There are times when I am tempted to fear just like you. And yet, that's when we need to learn to renew our mind to the Word of God and stand on the promise of God and not be circumstance conditioned. That's what it means when it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be transformed. Oh, and be not conformed to the world. Don't be circumstance conditioned, but be transformed, the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we are transformed as we renew our mind to the Word of God and we reject the circumstances. We reject being conformed to this world, as it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Where we're told to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding, reject our own understanding. And all our ways where they acknowledge God and he will direct our paths. See, when we acknowledge God in all of our ways, that's you loving God. Instead of looking at the circumstances, instead of looking at the ways, we look to God. And God delivers us because he's getting great glory. And now, in Psalm 91:1, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, we're not afraid to go before the throne of God. There was a time that only the high priest of the children of Israel could go before the throne of God. And after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, when the Holy Spirit was sent, when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life and our master, then we receive the Holy Spirit and we're able to go boldly before the throne of God in order to find grace to help in the time of need, grace and mercy. So he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When I am speaking in tongues in my heavenly prayer language, I am in the secret place of the Most High. I've passed through the blood of Christ. Christ is behind me. Throne of God is before me, and when I'm speaking in tongues, nothing can enter into that place and disturb or disrupt or interrupt the communion between me and my Heavenly Father and the Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that's within me that permits me to speak and be in that place of power, privilege, and praise. Look at what it says here in Psalm 91, verses 4 to 7. It says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That's the word of God. That's what God promises to his people, to those who trust him. What it says in Psalm 91, verse 10 and 11, it says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. See, and this is what you have to understand. When Lucifer was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels, that meant that two-thirds of the angels were still there serving God. They didn't follow Lucifer. And they were not cast out with him. And that means that twice as many angels are fighting on our behalf, and twice as many angels have been given charge over us to keep us in all of our ways than those who are working against us. And that's why God can say, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, because he has the ability to back that up. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. It says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. See, God is going to be our confidence. And if God is your confidence, and God is going to prevent your foot from being taken, you trusting in God is getting God glory, but it should also be reducing your stress. It should also be giving you peace. It should also be able to allow you to focus on the one thing you can do at a time instead of worrying about the other nine things you got to do after you're finished doing the one thing that you got to do right now, right? So many people fail in life because they fail to focus, and yet God is saying, I'm giving you the ability to focus, because while you're doing what I've given you to do now without worrying about anything else, I'm going to be fighting off your enemies. My angels are going to be surrounding you, protecting you, making the way clear for you. And I'm going to be going before you, getting tomorrow ready, and the day after that, and the day after that. And see, when God goes before us, who can stand against us? Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14. It says, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. See, fear and terror shall not come near thee. Thou shalt not fear. That's what the word of God says. That's what you need to stand on. And there are people who will be able to convince you that somehow I'm wrong because it doesn't feel right to them, right? And it doesn't feel right because things of the spirit are the things of the spirit. The things of the flesh are the things of the flesh. And God is calling you to trust him and get him glory and to love him by standing on his word. Look what it says in Psalm 56:11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. There you have it. That's the mindset you want to stand on. See, and only people who, you know, it's like if you are a bully, then many times you allow yourself to be bullied by others, or you make yourself the biggest bully in the room in order to dissuade others from bullying you. However, eventually, there's always somebody bigger. It doesn't matter how big or bad you are. There's always somebody bigger and badder than you. No matter how big you happen to be, no matter how bad you happen to be, there's somebody bigger and badder than you. But there's nobody bigger than badder than God. That's why you got to trust God and God alone. It says, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. And I'll tell you, my testimony is that in the past, many have tried and failed. And when you resist the purposes of God in my life that he's assigned me to, you have to be put to an open shame, because God promises it in his word. And that is my testimony. Now, my hope and prayer for you is that that would become your testimony as well. But in order to do the things of God, you need to know the things of God. That means you need to study God's word, and you need to stand on his promises as if they are absolutely true, as if your life depends on it, because it does. So when you get to that place, then it's not about making friends. It's not about things being convenient or ideal. It's about, did God say go left? Did God say go right? Did God say sit? Did God say stand up? Did God say run? Did God say walk? Or did God say stand still? Or did God say hide? See, it's God's prerogative to direct you to run, fight, or hide. He'll tell you there's a time for all those things, right? Look what it says in Psalm 23, verse 4 and 5. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And see, you need to know this. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, because God is with us. His rod and staff, they comfort us. See, God says he is the God of all comfort. And then it says that he prepares our table before us in the presence of our enemies. See, God is getting incredible glory out of us, trusting him to such an extent that we can openly feast before our enemies, right? See, when you get stuff, when you get success, when you have a place of praise and you're living the more than abundant life, there are people who are coming to take all that stuff that God has blessed you with. And God is not going to let them take it from you, because it's not theirs to take, it's his that he has given to you. And if they could take it from him, then they could take it from you, but they can't take it from you. So fear not. That's why we fear not, because our God is all powerful. Our God is present everywhere. Our God is all knowing. So when he prepares our table before us in the presence of our enemies, we're supposed to be praying for our enemies, because the intent is that our enemies would be so moved to join us at the table of God's blessings, and they would become our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a hard word, isn't it? But remember, the Apostle Paul was a Christian killer before he was a Christian. He was putting Christians in jail for being Christian before he was the apostle to the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul was a bad man. And so are we. Stand on the promises of God. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. See, our blessings run over to such an extent that we don't just have enough for ourselves, we have enough to bless others with. And when we bless others, then they are experiencing the hand of God through us. And hopefully, prayerfully, we give them enough of the word so that they could come into relationship with God by making his son Jesus Christ their master. And then they can receive some instruction in the word of God so that they can renew their mind to the word, so that then they can experience the overflow of God in their life and bless somebody else. See, we have to understand that our cup runs over, so that not so that we can store up all the extra so that we don't have to work tomorrow and we can retire early. Our cup runs over because it's an unlimited supply from a fountain of living waters that is poured into our belly and overflows out of us. overflows the rim of our life into the lives of all those who come in contact with us and experience us. I've known people who've experienced the power of God through my life and my ministry and my business and my family, who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and been saved. And then I've experienced those people who receive that same overflow and reject Jesus Christ after being healed, after being delivered, after being restored. And in the end, that's why we have to pray for our enemies, because just because they experience the power of God doesn't mean they're going to receive it. But our prayer is that they do, because if they don't receive it, then they experience the chastening of God and possibly something worse. So look at what it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 31. Well, actually, verse 29 first, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." I want to stop here real quick. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where it says, "Whom God did foreknow," because only God has foreknowledge. Only God knows the past, present, and future. "He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." See, God foreknew us and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the firstborn from the dead that did not die again. We know that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Well, Lazarus died again. But Jesus Christ was raised eternal, as we are to be when he returns again. So look at what it says here in verse 31. It says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And that has to be your mindset. See, those who teach fear are not remembering what the word says right in front of us in English. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:31. Write that down. If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. Then in verses 35 to 39, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And before we go any further, none of those things sound ideal, right? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Those things are not ideal. Those things are challenging. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." That's what the word of God says. See, and that's why when you're experiencing fear, you have to stand on this verse right here in Romans 8, 35, 36, where it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." See, it's written that for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for this water. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things that are not ideal, we are more than conquerors. Stop praying for things to be ideal. God is not getting glory out of your ideal life. Trying to avoid conflict. God is saying, look, you don't worry about the conflict. I got the conflict. You trust me and stand on my word and stay at peace. See, it's the peace of God that passes understanding. Understanding gives us the why behind what God asks us to do. See, knowledge tells us what he wants us to do. Wisdom is us applying that knowledge and doing what he wants us to do. And then understanding comes from repeatedly obeying God to the extent that we begin to understand why God asks us to do what he's asking us to do. One of the main reasons is because he's getting great glory out of us trusting him, us standing on his word, us proving his word, proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God as we renew our mind to the word of God, which transforms us as we renew our mind. It transforms us from being slaves to doubt, worry, and fear. It transforms us from being circumstance conditioned to being more than conquerors in all things. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. And then it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the love of God is in his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, our Master. We have to be persuaded. So look at what it says in Psalm 31:24. It says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And ye that hope in the Lord, all ye that hope in the Lord. And see, we're to be of good courage. And it's one thing to have courage. You know, you can still be afraid and be courageous. It's called bad courage, where you do it anyway. You get it done anyway, right? Sometimes you get it done in spite of that. Sometimes that's bad courage, is you being driven by fear. But this isn't asking you to do that. This is asking you to have good courage. It's you trusting in God and moving forward, expecting God to cause you to prevail in spite of the challenge, right? So you're staying peaceful, and your expectation is God is going to cause you to win, and he's going to make an open show of your enemies. He's going to put them to an open shame, and he shall strengthen your heart. God will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So hope in the Lord, right? Look at what it says in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace, and this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the word of God. That's Jesus Christ speaking. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, we let our heart be afraid. You understand? If you are not renewing your mind to the word of God, you're letting your heart be afraid. You're giving your heart permission to be afraid, which is you rejecting the peace that Jesus Christ is leaving with us. Jesus Christ is giving to us. It says, let not your heart be troubled. We let our hearts be troubled. Neither let our hearts be afraid. See, that's a command from God. And it's the only way to have peace. So when we see this and understand what we've been given, understand that Jesus Christ left us peace and gave us peace. Now, we have to let our heart not be troubled, neither let our heart be afraid. And I'm just encouraging each and every one of you tonight, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. Let your heart receive the peace of Jesus Christ that he has given to us, that he has left for us through his awesome example of trusting in God and obeying God, even unto death. And see, there's nothing ideal about what Jesus Christ fulfilled for us. A man who committed no sin accepted all of our sin upon him so that we could be made worthy by his blood to come into the presence of God at all times. You understand, Jesus Christ was the last blood sacrifice that was given for all of mankind, that was received on behalf of all mankind by God, was received by God for all mankind, the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That was perfect, paid for our sin. And either you believe that or you're in trouble. So look at what it says here in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's what the Word of God says. Whose report are you going to believe? Somebody who has an overinflated opinion of themselves that believes that somehow fear is going to do them more justice than confidence in God. That is absolutely not the way to go. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And you know what? During the Feast of Light, there's no more appropriate verse to be reading right now. December, this time of year, the Feast of Light. I want to think of the Lord being our light and our salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is our light. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 3 says, though an host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. See, the situation, the circumstances are not ideal. War rising against you is not ideal. But we will be confident. And host encamping against you is not ideal, but your heart shall not fear when you renew your mind to the Word of God and stand on the promises of God. So when God tells you, do not be afraid. When Jesus Christ tells you, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid. I'm going to give you a testimony. Well, the situation I had when I was a much younger man in college, and it was like a third year trip we took to Chicago, architecture trip, and we just come out of having dinner at this nice restaurant in Chicago, and we're walking back to the hotel, and it's about 16 architecture students and our professor, and out of the whole group of students, this homeless guy threw the whole group, and they parted like the Red Sea, and he focused on me. We just got done crossing the street. We're about a block away from the hotel, and all the other students fell back, and this one homeless guy is behind me yelling and screaming, and he put his hands from behind my head like he was going to hit my face where I could see his hands, but he didn't touch me. And I just kept walking, and while I was walking, I was speaking in tongues now to myself. And that was beneficial because it helped me not run. It helped me not hit him. It helped me not yell out. But I stayed in that place where my confidence and trust was in God. And I was in the secret place of the Most High at that moment as I was speaking in tongues to myself. And what happened was, this crazy homeless guy that was yelling and screaming and ranting and raving within a foot behind me fell back because I did not respond to his presence and his odd behavior. And when we got to the finally got to the hotel, this homeless guy just disappeared, and the devil spirit that was in him disappeared, just went away. All the other students, you know, they came to me. One of them that counted himself to be one of my closest friends, he said, yeah, I had your back. If something happened, I said, yeah, way back. But I needed to know that God was with me and that the power within me was real and that God was real. And, you know, this event that I'm talking about is something that occurred, 30 years ago or something.
Oh, more than that, probably. If I do my math right, probably 37 years ago. And yet, that is the kind of faith that God is calling us to have in Him, so that we can truly say we love the Lord. So look at what it says here, and I'm going to leave you with this last verse. What it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, it says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is our helper, and we will not fear what man shall do to us. See, God gets great glory out of us trusting Him. That's one of the ways that we show our love for God, is by trusting Him. And God is going to allow you the privilege of getting Him great glory as you listen to the things He's asking you to do and you trust and obey Him. You don't give in to any doubt, any worry, any fear, any unbelief, but you just trust the promises of God and stand on those promises in such a way that God gets great glory out of you. Because you just say yes to Him. And that was such an amazing thing when I think of what Mary did and what Joseph had to do when they said yes to God, when they were entrusted with bringing forth the Messiah. Mary had to birth the Messiah. Mary had to believe to conceive the Messiah. Joseph had to take Mary as his wife, even though she came up pregnant before they were married. Joseph had to take his family to Egypt when Herod put out the order to kill all the male babies that were 2 years old and younger, so that this king of the Jews that was born at that time would not take his throne. And see, that was really the devil. Those two things happening, you know, it looks like Herod trying to preserve his throne. Herod killed his own son to preserve his throne. But Herod also killed all those toddlers and infants that were 2 years old and younger, called the Massacre of the Innocents. And that occurred when Jesus Christ was reported, when the Magi came. Herod brought them before him and he said, tell me of this child that you've come to worship, and I want to go worship him too. He really wanted to go kill him. And so they snuck off because the angel warned them that Herod was up to no good. He said, go on home. And then when they didn't come back and tell Herod where the child was, Herod had all those male children, 2 years old and younger, killed in an attempt to take out Jesus Christ the Messiah. And that's why God told Joseph through an angel to take his family, Mary and Jesus Christ, to Egypt. And they lived there until Herod died. And so it wasn't just Herod coming after the newborn infant Jesus Christ. It was the devil coming after the newborn infant Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that if that happened to the Son of God, the devil is not less inclined to come after you and I. The difference is that back then the devil had he had power on earth and he had power in hell. And now the devil has been stripped of all that power. God gave the power that the devil had on earth that he received from Adam when Adam disobeyed to Jesus Christ. God gave the power that the devil had over to Jesus Christ. And God gave power over heaven that he had to his son Jesus Christ. to finish the job of putting all his enemies under his feet, so that after he has completed the complete and finished work, he can hand back to God a complete and finished work. After he's put all of his enemies under his feet and death has been destroyed, even death has been destroyed at that point. So we have to understand that we have nothing to fear, but we have to stand on the promises of God so that we don't fall victim to fear and ignorance and wrong teaching when people tell you something other than what the Word of God says. So I just want to encourage each and every one of you tonight to look for opportunities to glorify God by trusting in Him. Look for opportunities to say yes to God and allow the peace of God to reign in your life by rejecting doubt, worry, and fear, and unbelief. And focus on the thing that God is giving you to do right now. Another thing I want to encourage you to do is focus on living in 24-hour compartments of God's grace and mercy. Where at the beginning of the day, you thank God. At the end of the day, you thank God. During the middle of the day, you focus on what God is giving you to do today without worrying about things you can't change that happened yesterday, without worrying about things that you think you got to do tomorrow and tomorrow's not even here and Jesus Christ might come back today and all that might not even be an issue. And in any case, if you're thinking about tomorrow, just know that God has gone before you into tomorrow and worked out whatever he needs to work out so that when you get to tomorrow, tomorrow is already set waiting for you to get more glory for God. So I just want to encourage each and every one of you to stand on the promises of God, trust God, serve God, please God, obey God, and expect God to get great glory from the way that you love him and trust him and obey him and serve him and please him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight. God, Father, I thank you for you touching someone in a way that blesses them and allows them to be a blessing to someone else, God. Father, I thank you for you healing someone right now, tonight, because they said yes to you, because they received the payment that you made when you allowed your son, Jesus Christ, to be beat with a whip with pieces of bone and metal at the end of it, with 39 lashes, three separate times, for their physical wholeness before he was nailed to the cross. Before he was stabbed in the side with a spear, before he was laid dead in a stone tomb, he was beat for our physical wholeness so that we could be whole, so that we could receive healing and health and restoration, so that our soul could prosper, so that we could prosper as our soul prospers, God. Allow us to receive all of those things that you have already paid the price for us to enjoy and to use so that we could reconcile the world back to you. Father, I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, God's great love for us, with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
just help me say that. It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting.